This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know that I've really ever met anyone who likes being told what to do. And lest you think I'm being too hard on everyone, I'd like you to consider that you can't even obey yourself, right? So just try telling yourself that you have to lose 10 pounds and watch what kind of desires come out of your heart. All of a sudden, you'll be ready to eat anything, right? You're like, how many calories are, you know, breath mints? Like, if I ate this whole can of breath mints, would that be bad? Because you're telling yourself to not lose 10 pounds. Or say you make some rash vow like, I'm not going to eat chocolate cake. It's almost as if your spirit will spring into action with desire for chocolate cake. And that's true for all kinds of things in life, right? We just have a hard time being told what to do. We even have a hard time telling ourselves what to do and being able to obey that. And I think part of it is cultural. So in the West here, especially, we tend to view anybody telling us what to do as trampling on our individualistic rights. We feel like we can make our own choices and determine the best path for our own lives. Thank you very much. We don't need anyone cramping our style, breathing down our neck, or holding out a better way to us. God gave us a brain for a reason. This is kind of how the logic goes. So it bears consideration at the start of this sermon, who has ultimate authority in your life to tell you what to do? Does anyone? Does God? And this is a huge question for everything in life, from relationships like husband and wife relationships, to children and parent relationships, to how we as citizens function in relationship to the state, or how the church functions. All these spheres of life require that we have to come to terms with some sort of authority. Like, who's calling the shots? Who are we really bowed down to? And when it comes to the God of the Bible, our heart's inclination should be to obey. After all, if God created every one of us with purpose in His image, and He did, and if God didn't hold back His own Son but readily gave Him up for us all, we ought to respond to Him with worship, esteem, and deference to His authority. We ought to lean in and say, you call the shots. You're probably better at this than I am. You came up with the idea, right? So we've seen some amazing things about God in our journey through this book of 1 Samuel so far. Most recently, we've been watching the downfall of Saul. So in chapter 13, rather than obeying what God had said about sacrifices, instead of waiting for Samuel, he said, oh, this is stupid. I can make my own altar and, you know, we can do this. And so he chose to not do things God's way. In chapter 14, he made the lives of people, including his own son, more difficult by demanding that people work to avenge his enemies. That God needed to do, like the people needed to fight for him. And he made rash vows, and it was just crazy. And in this chapter, we're going to see the undoing. This is the final straw of the undoing of King Saul. The covenant king of the people of Israel has one primary priority or directive: to submit to the Lord's will. It's the primary calling on his life. We saw that in 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 8. And today, Saul will have to come to terms with the importance of obeying the Lord. And you and I are in the same predicament. Our words, what we say, our actions, what we do, flow out of hearts that are bent in worship to something. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and we act. So your obedience or disobedience to the Lord is showing really your heart towards Him. So do you know His words? Do you obey His words, or do you explain it away? Are you more inclined to give ear to the voices that tell you to do whatever you want, or to the ones who might be saying something that God says? These are the kind of questions that are going to come front and center for us in this passage. And so today, we need another story from the Old Testament to drive our hearts to a better way of living. And I'm saying that better way of living for our lives is obedience to God. So I invite you to join me as we see three reminders on the seriousness of obeying God. Three reminders on the seriousness of obeying God. And let's begin reading in 1 Samuel 15, and I'll read verses 1 down to verse 9. So let's follow along with me as I read that. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. Here's what we read there. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three reminders on the seriousness of obeying God. And first of all, we see how serious obedience is to God right here out of the outset in these first nine verses, as God's words demand our obedience. God's words demand our obedience. And our passage begins with the Lord's prophet, that's Samuel, bringing words to King Saul. And Samuel reminds Saul that the Lord sent him to anoint Saul as king. Saul's anointed king over God's people. They're not Saul's people. They're God's people. And therefore, there is a priority given to obey God's words. And then we're told in verse 2 that the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God of the people of Israel, of hosts, that is armies, the God of armies, has been noting and remembering the ways of the Amalekites. When they were coming up out of Egypt, the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt, these people opposed God's people. So you might jot down these references in your notes. Exodus 17 verses 8 through 16. You might remember this famous battle in the Old Testament. This is when, as long as Moses held his hands up, the battle was won. And then if they started to droop, they started to lose the battle. And so they put rocks underneath his elbows to keep his hands up. And as long as his hands up, the victory was going. So that's that famous battle. That's their encounter with the Amalekites in Exodus 17. And in that battle, God promised to blot the Amalekites from memory because of what they had done. God had rescued his people out of Egypt, and the Amalekites had come and attacked. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 to 19, these are kind of Moses' final words to the people as he's getting ready to pass on. And they're going to go into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of giving some reminders. And in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19, here's what Moses says. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So this was serious. This is the background of why this is a big deal. So Saul has a task to obey God's words. He's to go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction. And if you want to look for a repeated word in this chapter, mark every time that devote to destruction shows up. He's to devote to destruction all that they have. They're not to be spared but killed. and look at the specifics in verse 3. Man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now you might think, well, this sounds like some sort of ethnic cleansing. How's the Bible condoning something like this? And it's really an ethical cleansing. God's mercifully granted the Amalekites 300 years to repent, and they've refused. They've continued to fight. So God is going to execute his justice through Saul. It seems weird to us because we don't have perfect justice. We don't operate out of perfect justice or perfect righteousness. God does. So I'm not saying I can easily explain this to you or help you understand. I'm saying God has perfect justice and righteousness. This is not a problem for him to command this. God is executing his just vengeance. And he is a God of vengeance. We just don't like to talk about it. Like Isaiah 35:4, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. Isaiah 61:2, there's a year of the Lord's favor that's to be proclaimed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Or Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, when the fifth seal is opened, John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, and here's their cry. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So God is executing vengeance, and he's asked Saul, finish this job. Execute vengeance on these people. So this is Saul's task of obeying God's words. It might seem challenging, but the prophet has made it clear. This is about God. This is about God executing justice for his people through their king. You're anointed king of these people, so you execute this justice. And so Saul springs into action in verses 4 through 9. He calls them in to fight. He offers mercy to the Kenites for the kindness that they've shown the people of God. And really, he's being super specific about what God had told him to do. God hadn't told him to fight the Kenites. He had told him to fight the Amalekites. So he's being very precise. And then in verse 7, Saul defeats the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur. He took their king Agag alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. Saul and the people, look at that, note that in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best sheep and oxen and calves and lambs. Really, all that was good and would not utterly destroy it, and all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So this is where it begins. You might think, well, what does this have to do with obedience? Well, it has to do with obedience because Saul's given a very specific task to obey. And you might think, well, I'm not under that. Well, are you not? There's a specific issue for Saul. But ever since Satan tempted Eve in the garden, we've learned to ask, did God really say this? Do I really have to obey his word? We quibble, we try to escape God's words, but his words are pretty clear. Often our hearts are bowed down to what we think is best, to what we want, or even how we think God ought to operate the universe a little better. And so because we're worshiping those things, we don't listen to what God has to say. And so because of who God is, we have to respond to him with obedience. Now, I think some of you are probably still being nagged by the issue of how can God execute judgment in this way? And one writer summarized the issue so well. He says, moments like this in the pages of the Old Testament must not be avoided. They must not, of course, be lifted out of context and caricatured. Sometimes such terrible biblical incidents are condemned as genocide or ethnic cleansing. This is to measure the events of the Bible by modern moral categories while disregarding the Bible's own evaluation of them. These episodes should remind us that God has been and still is the judge of all the earth, who does only what is just and right. Israel or Israelites could find themselves falling under this judgment, according to Deuteronomy 13 and Joshua 7, just as those to whom this judgment came could seek and find mercy, like we found in Rahab the prostitute in the book of Joshua. So you might think, well, this just sort of stuff never happens today. God is still the judge of the earth. God is still, the fact that we celebrate and call it Good Friday, when the Son of God was put through the ringer for sinners, should remind you this is how God has always been. What makes Good Friday good is that it was all of our sin was put on him and judgment was executed right there. So we can escape it. But here, they weren't leaning into God for mercy and God was executing justice. So our passage begins showing us that God's words demand obedience. Samuel's made the case plain. Now, the heart of the passage, really, verses 10 through 23, help us see a glimpse of God's heart as we hear that he takes disobedience seriously. God takes disobedience seriously. So let's begin reading in verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel. Samuel came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord, I've performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and this lowing of oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction." And then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, and you are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the words of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So God takes disobedience seriously. So Saul executes the words, it seems, but the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, which leads to insight into both God and the prophet. And what we see from God and the prophet is both regret and anger. Right? Do you remember? That's back up there in verse 16, or verse 10. Both regret and anger. God regrets that he's made Saul king, for he's turned from following God and has not performed God's commands. So today it's a great reminder. If you think that you can willfully disobey God and it doesn't affect your relationship with him, you're mistaken. It does. It affects your relationship with him. Saul doesn't obey in this situation, and God has regret. God's heart hurts that Saul is neither following him nor loving his commands. So there's a regret there, and there's also anger. Samuel was angry. He cried to the Lord all night. We're not told why Samuel was angry, except that this whole anger provoked him to seek God, to look to God. That led to a meeting the next morning. Saul wakes up and the morning paper says, Saul's in Carmel and he's set up a monument for himself and he's turned and passed on to Gilgal. So Saul was pretty proud of what he had accomplished for God. I mean, I don't build monuments to myself, you know, like, but think about that. You've gone into battle, dealt with these Amalekites, built a monument to yourself, and then after that set up, move on to another town. So we begin to see, after this regret and anger, how disobedience can deceive, right? Samuel goes to Saul for the difficult conversation, and Saul's not getting it. As Samuel's walking up, Saul comes running out to meet him again. Praise God! I've obeyed all that the Lord said. And Samuel cuts to the chase. So you've really listened to God's words? Then what's this sound I hear of sheep in my ears? And what's this sound of oxen that I hear? Do you see the subtle turn this takes? When confronted, Saul points to the people as if they're to blame. Look, they've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and we devoted the rest to destruction. And if you remember, when we were reading through at verse 9, it was Saul and the people who did this. So Saul's here just saying, oh, yeah, the people, they've messed up, you know. But here's what we did. It was about worship for us. You know, we didn't do what you said, and it was about worship. So on top of not obeying, this is actually theft. I don't know if you see this, but God had instructed that they were to be devoted to destruction as a display of his justice. And by not doing that, they are stealing from God and keeping it for themselves. It's theft. And so they've stolen from God, and they're going to give that back to him as a gift and say it's worship. They're deceived. And the opening command from Samuel was to listen, right? Back to the beginning. If you just trace this throughout this chapter, the key was to listen. To listen to what God's words were. And now this disobedience is obvious in what Samuel hears, sheep and oxen. And the blame isn't on Saul, it's on the people. So Saul, you know, Saul's saying, it's not me, it's the people you gave me. And Samuel's had enough. He just says, stop. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And so Saul's ready to listen. He invites Samuel to speak. And Samuel continues. Look at what he reminds him of. This is in verse 17. God had worked in your life out of his grace and mercy. He had taken this donkey hunting, hiding among the baggage, fraidy cat of a man, and made him head over the tribes of Israel. God anointed him king over Israel. And the Lord's mission was clear. Go and devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, fighting against them until they're consumed. And why did Saul not obey this? Why did Saul pounce on the spoil and do what was evil? Saul still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get it because he says in that moment, I have obeyed. What do you mean devote them to destruction? I did that. And then he says, listen to how deceived he is. I went on the mission the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag the king and alive and devoted the Amalekites to destruction. And again, the people are blamed for the spoil, even though verse 9 told us he was complicit. The spoil problem is about worship. It's about honoring God. He's saying, we're going to build a great altar for your God. And all this builds then to what Samuel says in verses 22 and 23. And that's where we need to linger. I mean, just consider this. Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams. In other words, making sacrifices is easy. Anyone can post that they like God on Facebook. That's what Samuel's saying here, right? That's easy. Share this 50 times if you really love God. Well, okay. And it's gone. That's easy. Faking worship is easy. You know what's difficult? Obeying. Because when you obey, who becomes the sacrifice? You do. You're dying to yourself and you're crawling up on the altar to be consumed. That's why obedience is better, because you are the sacrifice. You're dying to yourself. And it's no longer you, it's Christ in you. That's what's happening when you obey. Obedience requires that we become the sacrifice, that we die to ourselves, that we defer to God as the authority of our lives. So actually, when Samuel just draws attention to Saul, what Saul and all of us are doing when we disobey is rebelling. That's what verse 23 says. That's why he says rebellion is as the sin of divination. It's like making a god to our own liking. That's what's happening when we rebel and don't listen to God's words. We're saying, you know who would be a better god than what you're saying to do? Anything I can come up with. That would be a better god. And he's saying that's rebellion. That's like the sin of divination. You're conjuring up a god in your own image because you're not obeying me. So disobeying is presuming or arrogantly thinking that we know better than God. And this is iniquity and idolatry. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, presuming that we know better than God is like we've crafted a god in our own image. It's idolatry. It's iniquity. We've crossed the line. And so because Saul rejected God's word and refused to submit to the Lord's will, God has rejected Saul as king. So in our world today, disobedience, like it isn't just a failure or a misstep or a misunderstanding, but disobedience is rebelling and positioning ourselves as greater than God. That's why this is a big deal to God. God takes disobedience seriously. Unless you think, you know, God was kind of cranky in the Old Testament. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. This is John the Beloved writing to people who are wondering, wanting proof that they're really God's children. And what does he say in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4? By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's a New Testament apostle in 1 John 2. So obedience is an important issue as you relate to God. It's an important issue. He takes disobedience seriously. He's not playing games. This is real life for him. Because he's God. He's not saying, oh, just, yeah, do whatever you think's best. I'm God. I'll figure it all out in the end. No, he's saying, here's the way that's best. Listen to that. Oh, you don't want to listen to that? Well, then you don't know me. You're creating a God in your own image. You're not following me. And therefore, he's saying to Saul, I'm done. I'm tapping out of this. We're not playing these games anymore. So, heavy, right? Oh, this is crazy. Happy Mother's Day. So, third and finally, the passage ends. Let's see where this all ends up. Verses 24 to 35. Here's what we read. So Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to him, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then Saul said, I've sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed down before the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Happy Mother's Day. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we've seen how obedience is important, listening to God's words is important, how God takes disobedience seriously. And third and finally, this last section shows that the importance of obedience is seen as failure to listen to God's words has consequences. Failure to listen and obey, in a sense, has consequences. So on the heels of this strong defense of Samuel, of God's case, helping us see how important obedience is, Saul responds, and it sounds a lot like he's using all the right language. He's pushing all the right buttons. But it's really, I think, a cloaking of repentance. He says that he sinned and he's transgressed the Lord's commandment in Samuel's words, but he has a defense. Listen, I feared the people and I listened to them. So he asks Saul to pardon this sin and return with him that he may bow before the Lord. But Saul's not exactly admitting that he did wrong. It was more about the people. You know, yeah, the people did this. Oh, man, I shouldn't have been listening to them. And I messed up. And so Samuel's not going to play games here. What Saul's saying is, Samuel, patch this up so we can live happy again. Let's get back to the good old days when I was out fighting. You know, let's do this. And Samuel's not going to play these games. So Samuel says, I will not return with you. You've rejected the Lord's words, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. So then Samuel turns to go. Saul grabs his robe, and it tore. And Samuel uses this as an object lesson to remind Saul that the Lord has torn your kingdom from you and given it to someone else, someone better. And then he gets to the God issue, right? God doesn't lie. God doesn't have regret. He's not like a man that he has regret. So what's going on here, right? Has anybody else noticed that there's something weird there? Like, we just read up that the whole reason Samuel went to Saul in the first place in verse 10 was because he said, I regret that I've made Saul king. And now Saul's telling Samuel's telling Saul, listen, God doesn't play games. He doesn't have regret. So what's going on in this part here? You know, I thought God had regretted he made Saul king. And so I think what the Bible's telling us here is that there's two things that are true of God at the same time. From a human standpoint, it looks like God has regret. And he's communicating that emotion, right? He's hurting. You know, we're being reminded here in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15 that God has regret. He has emotion. We can grieve him. I mean, that's New Testament language. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you know. He can feel emotion, right? It's righteous and perfect. It's not like our emotions all over the place, but God can perfectly feel emotion. But when it comes to his decisions, he's not flighting, or he's not indecisive, or he's not wringing his hands, worried, you know, like, what if I don't make the right decision here? What if I don't get this just right? Samuel's reminding us he's God. He's not playing those games. He's not up late at night worrying, like tossing and turning in bed, like, well, I got a couple options here. I'm not sure which is the best one. No, he's God. He's got his mind made up. And yet he longs for us to repent. And he longs for us to run to him for mercy. So Samuel's reminding Saul, listen, you can't just play these games with God. He's made the decision. The kingdom is no longer yours. It's over. So God's not misrepresenting the truth. And so at this, Saul says again, okay, I've sinned, but look at his request. Why does he want this restored? Look at this. And what verse is it? Verse 30. I've sinned. Okay, yeah, right, got it. I've sinned, but here's what I want. Honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. In other words, you know, help me save face. So this is more about politics and saying the right thing than a changed heart. And what's shocking is Samuel turns back, right? Samuel turns back and Saul bows down. But now we see why Samuel turned back. So verses 32 and 33, right? Bring me Agag the king, and Agag comes strutting in. Looks like the diet days are over now that the prophet's here. And Samuel goes, listen, it's over. As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And the key part of this is Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. Before the Lord. This was, you know, Samuel's like, I'm going to actually do what God says because I've heard his words. I'm going to finish this right now. We're not going to play games. This was about God from beginning to end. So sin has consequences. God can see through our fake hearts that aren't really about repenting, but are about saving face and looking good. And this doesn't honor him. So today, if you're thinking about a situation where I need to be obeying God here, and you're more concerned about what it looks like to other people, you're just like Saul. And I want to say, we all are at times, right? It's a huge thing. We're more concerned about people. We want the honor of the people more so than we want to be right with God. So, failure to listen has consequences, and that's how the chapter ends. And the chapter ends with isolation. Samuel goes to Ramah. Saul goes to Gibeah. If you look on your map on the back, you can kind of see those are kind of separate places, kind of opposite directions from Gilgal. One's going here, one's going there. Some ways apart. Samuel doesn't see Saul again until the day of his death. Saul's grieved. The Lord regrets that he's made Saul king. This is all the aftermath of Saul's sin. Again, full of emotion. I think you read these final two verses because there we have again that the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king. There's emotion here. All this is communicating the isolation, the outcome that sin produces. Disobedience produces this. Pursuing sin or pursuing disobedience may be exhilarating in the moment, right? But it's a fleeting pleasure, as Hebrews says. It's a fleeting pleasure that you'll soon regret. And it'll bring isolation. It'll bring grief. It'll bring lack of intimacy between you and your Maker. This is what sin does. I mean, in the moment, you may think, this will be his man, but this is so right. I mean, it feels like, you know, we're in love. What does it matter? Or whatever excuse we make. You know, this is the right thing. And God's saying, trust me. It's a better way. You want to go down this road? Then there's going to be consequences. Regret, isolation, grief, lack of intimacy. God's grieving. God's regretting this in the end. So failure to listen to God has consequences. So in conclusion today, we've seen three reminders on the seriousness of obeying God. God's words demand our obedience. God takes disobedience seriously, and failure to listen has consequences. Again, as we conclude, I appreciate how one writer drew us in the story and then drew us up and out in worship. So here's what he writes. We're right to see Saul's reign as a tragedy. At the heart of this tragedy was human sinfulness. In Saul, we have a leader. We've seen that the leader chosen by the people and for the people was undone by his sinfulness. How different was the day many years later when a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So in Jesus, we have a king who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross, perfectly obedient. In complete contrast to the rejection of Saul, the New Testament proclaims of Jesus, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the great good news of the Bible. Sin doesn't have to rule the day. Sin doesn't have to rule your life. Disobedient doesn't have to be written over your life. Now, I think we hear this message and we're thinking, I've blown it in such a thousand ways. Like, I'm disobedient in this area. I'm disobedient in this area. And praise God you can see that. So this is not like about judgment. This is not about like making you feel low. God is merciful. Disobedient doesn't have to be your identity. The better word that Jesus offers is forgiveness. Freedom. Forgiveness. So don't be stubborn like Saul and blame your sin on others. Or don't be walking through life worrying what other people may think or muddy your failure to obey through excuses that, well, God, your way was too hard or not right. Just don't go there. Own it. Just say, I'm a sinner. And then run to God for mercy. I'm a sinner in need of mercy. And you'll find a God who gives you mercy. You'll find a God who gives you kindness. God's not out there saying like, okay, I'm going to get them today. Because I'm going to, hopefully they'll be proven that they're disobedient. And then I have them right where I want them. It's not what God's about. He's mercy. He wants you to see this today so that you can run to him. So that you can flee. And flee the wrath to come, right? I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. But that's what Evangelist says to Pilgrim right at the beginning. You know, have you fled the wrath to come? You know, judgment's coming. Are you just going to persist in this, living in this way? Are you going to run to him? You know, and that's what the Bible offers here. In fact, a later king of Israel would write, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And so today you can just turn from sin and you can put all your confidence in the way of escape that God has given for sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what he's done. While we were still disobedient sinners, Christ died for us. The wages that we earn for our disobedience is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So confess your sin to him. The Bible words it this way. Confess your sin that you may be healed. And confess just means agreeing with God about that. Being honest about that. Confess your sin to him that you may be healed. And then as healed people in Christ, we have a completely different way to obey. Because it's not I, but Christ who lives in us. And we can pursue that with all of our hearts. And it's not a burden to us. His commandments are not burdensome. We are freed to live lives of obedience because of Christ. So today, as healed people, let's pursue holiness. Let's pursue obedience. And let's pursue lives that are devoted to glorifying and enjoying God forever.